In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant us in that same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. From the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Notice the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more important are you than birds? Can any of you, by worrying, add a moment to your lifespan? If even the smallest things are beyond your control, why are you anxious about the rest? Notice how the flowers grow. They do not toil or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass in the field that grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? As for you, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not worry anymore. All the nations of the world seek for these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these other things will be given you besides. Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Mother-Daughter Retreat. How many are here for the first time this weekend? Wonderful. A lot of first-timers. Well, special welcome to you and welcome back to everyone else. The sisters and I were counting. I think this is number 7 for me. So they tell me that since 7 is the perfect number, this should be the perfect retreat. I'm not promising anything. You can be the judge, I suppose. It's always good to be here. I'd like to begin with a little story from the life of Thomas Merton. Many of you probably know he was a convert to Catholicism and became a rather famous Trappist monk at Gethsemane in Kentucky. And shortly after his baptism, after his somewhat long and winding journey to faith, he was conversing with his friend whose name was Lax. And he tells this story in his autobiography, The Seven Story Mountain. So these are Thomas Merton's own words. "Lax and I were walking down 6th Avenue one night in the spring. The street was all torn up and trenched and banked high with dirt and marked out with red lanterns where they were digging the subway. And we picked our way along the fronts of the dark little stores going down to Greenwich Village. I forget what we were arguing about, but in the end, Lax suddenly turned around and asked me the question, 'What do you want to be anyway?' I could not say, 'I want to be Thomas Merton, the well-known writer of all those book reviews in the back pages of the Times Book Review, or Thomas Merton, the assistant instructor of freshman English at the New Life Social Institute for Progress and Culture.' So I put the thing on the spiritual plane, where I knew it belonged, and said, 'I don't know. I guess what I want to be is a good Catholic.' 'What do you mean you want to be a good Catholic?' The explanation I gave was lame enough and expressed my confusion and betrayed how little I had really thought about it at all. Lax did not accept it. 'What you should say,' he told me, 'what you should say is that you want to be a saint.'" I love that little snippet from the life of Thomas Merton because it's so simple and yet a reminder that we all need, that ultimately the purpose of our life is to be a saint. And Thomas Merton on that day wasn't quite sure how to respond. He admitted that he hadn't really even thought much about what he was supposed to be. But it's something that we should think about. What is the purpose of my existence? What's the reason that I've been created at all? And retreat, I think, is a time to renew or to ask God to renew within us the desire and the resolution to be a saint, which in some ways is synonymous with being a good Catholic. Thomas Merton was on the right path. But to ask the Lord to renew within us that desire and that resolution to be a saint, and to take a little step back and look at our lives and ask, where do I need to perhaps focus at this time in my life in order to cooperate with God's grace in his work of making me a saint? The scripture passage that I read at the beginning of our conference here from chapter 12 of Luke's gospel is one of, if not the favorite gospel passage in the whole of the gospels for me, because to me it summarizes in a most succinct and in a very gentle way the secret to sanctity. This particular passage of scripture always takes me back to a particular moment in my life. There are certain passages that do that for us. If we're living a life of prayer and seeking God, especially in his inspired word, certain scriptures kind of come to the surface for us at different moments in our lives. And the moment it always takes me back to is one of the summers while I was in the seminary. And it was pretty far along. I was getting rather close to my ordination. And I was spending the summer along with my classmates in a kind of more intensive spirituality summer. We made an 8-day Ignatian retreat and had a number of different courses on the spiritual life. And in the middle of that 8-day retreat, I really became overwhelmed with a lot of anxiety and worry as I thought about how close my ordination was coming, and in light of that, about my own weaknesses and frailties and inadequacies, and started to worry that I wasn't ready and that I wasn't going to be able to be the priest that God wanted me to be. And even kind of at least a temptation to wonder if I needed to leave the seminary. And by God's grace, I'm not even sure how, I came upon this scripture passage, and all I did was read it and immediately felt a deep peace. Because it struck me that my own abilities and my gifts and my talents and whether or not I had what I thought in my mind were necessary to be a priest ultimately didn't matter to God. God was saying to me loud and clear, don't worry about those things. Seek my kingdom. And if you do that, everything else is going to take care of itself. And so it became really a go-to passage in scripture for me that I still go to whenever I find myself anxious or worried about something. In my own life now, maybe issues in the parish that are a source of stress in my life, or an important meeting I have coming, or someone in my family who is struggling or suffering, this scripture passage always calms me because it brings me back to the heart of our call. To become a saint means to seek the kingdom of God and to trust that everything else will be given us besides. And I've seen it certainly play out in my own life numerous times, where if I just keep that focus, God takes care of the rest. Later, several years later, I came upon the book that I mentioned in my homily at Mass this evening, The Abandonment to Divine Providence, which was written by a French Jesuit, Father Jean-Pierre de Caussade. And as I read that really spiritual classic, it struck me that everything he was saying in this work seemed to me basically an exposition of that passage from Luke's Gospel, kind of unpacking, if you will, of all of the implications of it. For example, he says this: "There is not a single atom that goes to form part of your being, even to the marrow of the bones, that is not formed by the divine power." Every single atom in our whole being is formed and known by God. It's astounding when you really ponder that truth. He says the divine activity permeates the whole universe. It pervades every creature. Wherever they are, it is there. It goes before them, with them, and it follows them. All they have to do is let the waves bear them on. This idea that essentially everything is in the hands of God. And our call is simply to trust him, to abandon ourselves into his hands. And so, over the course of this weekend, I thought we could reflect together on how Father de Caussade, in this work, basically gives us a kind of roadmap to respond to that call to become saints. We're all called to become saints. It's what the church refers to as the universal call to holiness. There are any number of different vocations in the life of the church: the married life, the priesthood, the consecrated life. Any number of different ways that people live those vocations in the life of the church. But what is common to every single baptized Christian is that we are all called to holiness. We're all called to be saints. We all share that one most fundamental vocation, that calling from God. The church put it this way at the Second Vatican Council: "All Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity." And then the Catechism summarizes this all up: all are called to holiness. And in that same place in the Catechism, it then quotes Matthew's Gospel from the Sermon on the Mount: "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's so important for us to keep that truth before us, this truth of the universal call to holiness. Because if we want to know how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live our lives, what choices we should make, what choices we should not make, we have to know our purpose. Before we determine the means, we have to know the end. When we all got in the car to drive here today, the only way we knew what roads to take to get us to Casa Maria was that we knew where we were going. And if we didn't have the destination, we would have just been driving around aimlessly. We need to know the end. And our end as human beings, the purpose for which we are made, is sanctity, holiness, to be saints. And my proposal for us this weekend is that Father de Caussade's Abandonment to Divine Providence teaches us the means. How do we get there? And really, this is what is most consoling to me, is that Father de Caussade essentially says, God is going to take care of everything. All that is required of us is that we surrender, we abandon ourselves to him, and he does the rest. He does the hard part. He gets us to our end. I like to think of the Abandonment to Divine Providence is kind of the handbook to holiness, holiness for dummies, if you will, in my own life at least. And I need that handbook. These are words from Father de Caussade. Oh my God, how much I long to be the missionary of your holy will and to teach all men that there is nothing more easy, more attainable, more within reach and in the power of everyone than sanctity. We tend to make it rather complicated, don't we? It seems rather imposing. I'm called to be a saint. But if Father de Caussade is right, there's really nothing easier or more within our reach. He also says, the invitation of our sweet and loving Savior does not exact anything very difficult, nor very extraordinary. He does not ask for talent and ingenuity. All he desires is that they have a good will and desire to be united to him, so that he could guide, direct, and befriend them in proportion as they are so united. The simplicity that he's proposing to us of this path to holiness. So before we get too far, perhaps we need to look at this term, this idea of divine providence. What does this mean? The Catechism, in its glossary, defines providence in this way: the dispositions by which God guides his creation toward its perfection yet to be attained. The protection and governance of God over all creation. Providence, in other words, is the way that God leads us to the end. Providence is God, if you will, setting out the path before us, giving us the roadmap to holiness. And his providence can be considered at the highest level in a universal sense, meaning that everything that is in the whole universe, everything that ever has or ever will exist, God has it all under his governance. He cares for it all. He guides everything in the whole universe to its end. But what is most startling, I think, is that God's providence is not only universal, but it's radically particular, down to the every tiniest atom in our body. God has a plan not only for creation as a whole, but he has a plan for each and every individual. He has a plan unique to each one of us in this room to guide us to that particular manifestation of holiness for which he has made us. God's love is so particular, which is beautiful and really astonishing. But it's what our Lord was saying in that passage from St. Luke's Gospel. God is a father who cares for each of us as his children. And just as parents recognize the uniqueness of each of their children and tries to help each of their children live in accord with those unique gifts that God has bestowed, God as a father does that for each and every one of us that he has ever created. And he's worked everything out to lead us to that end, to our perfection of holiness. There's nothing to fear. Such tender words our Lord used in that passage from the Gospel. Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. I like to boil Father de Caussade's teaching down into four simple little maxims or counsels. And we'll just take the four conferences of this weekend to consider each of them in turn. I was certain that I read this explicitly in his writing, but I can't find it. So I'm not sure if it's just kind of something that I kind of summarized over time or if I just couldn't locate the exact place. But these are the four simple little maxims that I think if we take and explore and then strive to live in our lives, we'll be well on the way to our end, to our goal. So they are these: love God, avoid sin, fulfill duties, and follow attractions. love God, avoid sin, fulfill duties, and follow attractions. And they're in a particular order, as we'll see, on purpose. So tonight, we want to speak about the love of God. Love God. In other words, live the virtue of charity, which our Lord tells us in the gospel is the greatest of the commandments, right? Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole being. Love God. Charity, the Catechism says, is the theological virtue by which we love God above all things for his own sake, and our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. Charity and love are words that we use interchangeably. Charity is a particular, the highest kind of love. It's a theological virtue, which means that it's a gift by God, from God. It's infused by him, poured into the soul. It's his grace, an effect of his grace. It's not something that we just get for ourselves, like we might acquire the virtue of patience. Charity is given to us, infused by God. It's theological in that sense. He gives it to us at baptism. It's also theological because it relates directly to God. It's his own gift by which we love him in return. He's the object of that virtue. And that twofold command of loving God and loving our neighbor really comes down to one command, because we love our neighbor for God's sake. In other words, we're called to love one another by desiring the highest good for the other, which is union with God. I love the other person not because of what he or she can do for me, but because I want that other person to achieve the highest good, union with God. And holiness, we heard this in the definition, or that summary from the Catechism of the Universal Call to Holiness. Holiness is the perfection of charity. In a very real way, holiness and charity are almost synonymous. As we grow in charity, we grow in holiness. That passage from the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," that too can seem very imposing, right? How in the world am I to become perfect like God? But what is the perfection of God? God is love. And to become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is to be perfect in love, to be perfect in charity. And that is imposing, because on our own, we're never going to get there. But this is a theological virtue. It's a gift God desires to give us. Father de Caussade says very clearly that holiness and charity really are one. He says, "I think that holiness can be measured by the love one has for God." So as we grow in charity, as that virtue becomes more alive in us, as our heart, if you will, is stretched in order to love more and more, so we grow in holiness. Again, Father de Caussade, "The more the heart loves, the more it desires. And the more it desires, so much the more will it receive." Our life is meant to be this constant growth. As we love, we then desire more. And that greater desire disposes us to receive even more fully the grace of God. Some of the fathers and the various spiritual masters in the history of the church speak about this process in which the heart, the soul, is stretched by God, expanded to contain more and more. to be filled with the grace of God. Baptism is just the beginning. In baptism, God, if you will, plants this little seed in the soil of our soul that is meant to sprout and grow and flower and bear fruit. It's an image of the growth of holiness, the growth of charity that he desires for us. And for that to happen, for this growth to happen, we have to have our priorities in order. And this is first, to love God, to make him number one in our life. We have to choose to make God and his holy will the one pursuit of our life. From the abandonment to divine providence, from the time that one desires God and his holy will, one enjoys God and his will. And this enjoyment corresponds to the ardor of the desire. To desire to love God is truly to love him. This call to love God above all things isn't a call just to some vague feeling or just some kind of generic intention, but it has very concrete, practical consequences in our life. There's a lovely reflection on this that maybe you've heard before from Father Pedro Arrupe. He was the Superior General of the Jesuits from 1965 to 1983. And he once said, "Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way." And then he says this. This is worth our own self-reflection. "What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude." You see, what we love affects everything else. And it makes for a nice examination of conscience by turning the statements into questions. What gets me out of bed in the morning? How do I spend my evenings? What do I do with my weekends? What do I read? Who do I know? Who are my friends? What breaks my heart? Over what do I grieve? What amazes me? What fills me with joy, with gratitude? And the answer to those questions reveals to us what we love. And ultimately, if God is not the answer to every one of those questions, we have some work to do. Or perhaps better, God has some work for us to let him do in our lives. And we all can acknowledge that we're still on the path. We're not there yet. But very practically, concretely, if we truly love God, then we make choices in our life, especially by committing ourselves to a life of prayer. When you love someone, you want to spend time with that person. And in prayer, we spend time with God. Or to use a phrase that I believe comes from St. Therese, we waste time with God. We don't pray, ultimately, in the purest form, for any reason other than just to spend time with God. If we love God, we start our day by offering the day to him, the morning offering. The first thing we do, what gets us out of bed, is that offering of the day to him. I think it's a wonderful thing, if possible, for us to go to daily Mass as an expression of our love for God. We're not obliged to do that. We're obliged to attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. But if I can get to daily Mass, but I choose not to, do I really love God with all my heart? And if that's not possible, the beautiful practice of spiritual communion, asking him, even though we can't encounter him and receive him sacramentally in the Holy Eucharist, nonetheless to come into us spiritually with the grace that he offers through that sacrament. And other practical moments of the day, praying before meals, praying the Angelus, perhaps the family rosary, finding time also for silent meditation and contemplation. How little of that do we have in our day and age? Silence, which St. John of the Cross says is the first language of God. It's all very practical and concrete. This love of God, which is at the heart of sanctity. And it comes first in this list of counsels from Father de Caussade. Because first, if we seek God and his kingdom, then everything else follows. Everything else falls into its proper place. We see this lived in the lives of the saints. And I'd like for each of these maxims, these counsels this weekend, to give a little phrase or anecdote from the life of one of our newest saints, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. Because we can see all of this in her life, and it illustrates for us our own call to sanctity. There's no doubt that Mother Teresa loved God first in her life, that she was on fire with that flame of charity. She named her religious order the Missionaries of Charity. I think most people would hear Mother Teresa mentioned and think immediately about her love of her neighbor, which is natural. We saw in her this very radical, heroic love of her neighbor, literally dragging the poorest of the poor, dying in the gutters, out of the street, and into that loving atmosphere of her homes, where they could die a happy death, in those homes permeated by charity. But all of that, that heroic service of her neighbor, flowed out of her love of God. She lived that command of charity. She loved God with her whole heart. And from that, she was inspired to love her neighbor as herself, for God's sake. She began and ended her day in prayer. She spent hours on her knees before the Blessed Sacrament, everything centered around the tabernacle in the chapel of her homes. And her sisters still live this beautifully today. If you ever have the opportunity to meet and volunteer with the Missionaries of Charity, you'll see this. It's unmistakable. And Mother Teresa had this radical trust, this profound trust in God's providence. She recognized herself to be rather small, simple. She was even tempted to think that she wasn't capable of her call. She saw her littleness, but she also had a profound faith in God's greatness, his power, so that she could say things like, "I am a pencil in the hand of a writing God." She was nothing, this inadequate pencil, but she was held by one who could write the most marvelous novel, if you will, with her life. In fact, she came to learn and live the truth that when it comes to our relationship with God, the simpler and the poorer we make ourselves, the better we are in his hands, the more he is able to do wonderful things in and through us. Father de Caussade writes, "Souls then should not be distressed at their powerlessness. They are able to do much in being able to give themselves entirely to a master who is all powerful and able to work wonders with the feeblest of instruments if they offer no resistance. If we simply love God, give ourselves to Him, and let go of our worries and anxieties, then He takes care of the rest. He leads us. That spirit of abandonment to His providence really is the secret to peace. When I read this passage in the midst of my fears and worries and anxieties in the seminary, and I let it sink into my heart, its fruit was peace. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know what God was going to ask of me, what the future would hold. Didn't know that I'd ever know of a place called Casa Maria in Birmingham, Alabama. But none of that mattered because I knew who did know and who would lead me and who would not ask anything of me that I couldn't do by His grace. And that brings such peace. Because the burden of the responsibility is really lifted from us. And we just abandon ourselves into the hands of God whom we love. And so, as Father de Caussade says, let us start at once. Let us lose ourselves in God, even in His heart, to become inebriated with the wine of His charity. It all begins with charity. And everything else that we'll speak about this weekend really is just another aspect of that call to love God with our whole heart. After the conference, we'll have a little short time for some silent reflection, and then as well a time for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. I just encourage you to ponder some of these things we've been discussing. Maybe write down your thoughts in your journal to reflect upon this simple call and invitation to love God and to order our lives in such a way to truly live that call. The Holy Spirit, we say, is the love of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the bond between the Father and the Son. St. Bernard of Clairvaux called the Holy Spirit the kiss of the Father and the Son. And so it is particularly the Holy Spirit who inflames in us and kindles in us that fire of love. We need in our lives devotion to the Holy Spirit if we want our hearts to be consumed with charity, to be on fire with divine love like we see the Sacred Heart of Jesus, so aflame with that love. That devotion to the Holy Spirit, I think, often is forgotten, overlooked, but it's essential. And so let us conclude with a prayer to the Holy Spirit composed by St. Augustine, asking Him to enkindle in us that fire of love and to make us holy. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my works too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend what is holy. Guard me, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Joseph, St. Louis de Montfort, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.